Appreciate every one of you being here tonight. Looks like we've got about, I'm just looking, I'm never good at guessing numbers, but probably about 150 here tonight. And I appreciate that. It's good to be saved. You know what a strawberry is called that is sad? It's a blueberry. Some of y'all look like blueberries. My wife said I look like a strawberry tonight. Corey, I don't know where he finds all this stuff, but he's bumped into some kind of service called Blue Apron. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard about it or not, but you subscribe to it, and for me and Debbie, it would be $60 a week. We get three prepared meals. Or I say prepared all the elements, ingredients for three full meals. And so Corey has been doing that for quite a while. Well, after a certain length of time, he got a free one that he could send to anybody. Well, he sent it to us. And we got our package today. It comes delivered to your house and dry ice and all like that. Well, there was some kind of Chinese, something or another. I can't even pronounce what and all it was. But I made it up tonight, and it was different. Very different. Amen. I'm glad I live in America. Hebrews chapter number 10 tonight. We've been studying in the book of Hebrews and looking at the thought that the intent of this writer of this book went after. He was trying to convince some of the Jews that Jesus was all that they needed and that Jesus was everything that they needed. They didn't need to offer the sacrifices that the law required anymore, that Jesus Christ was everything that they needed for salvation forever. And we began last Wednesday night in chapter 10, and I want us to recount the beginning in verse number 1 again and just mention some things as we go through there. Just to show you again the context of what he's talking about. He said, verse number 1, he said, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And you remember up under the Old Testament, whenever Moses was given the Ten Commandments, he was also given the pattern of the tabernacle. They were to keep the Ten Commandments, but they were also, once they broke one of those commandments and then on through the history of Israel, they were given some other ordinances and commandments from God that they and statutes that they had to just subscribe to and keep the law. And if they did not keep the law, but then there was a sacrifices that were in place and in play for them to offer so that they could atone for their sins, so that they could get forgiveness for their sins. And it was through the blood of goats and bulls. And they would take little lambs, goats, bulls, pigeons, flower sacrifices, all different kind of sacrifices, meal offerings, different things like that. And the priest would offer that according to the law. Everything was by the law. There was not any gray areas with it. It was either black or white. And no middle ground with the law. It was just law. And so they were up under that law. Well, they got saved by the grace of God. And they were having some troubles distinguishing between those two and realizing that Jesus Christ had done everything for them. So he says in verse number 1 that the law and all the ordinances, the statutes, the commandments, all of that was found in the Old Testament was just a shadow of good things to come. The law could never make the comers, the ones that were up under the law, the Jewish people. It could never make those people perfect. Could never perfect them in any way because they were always having to be reminded that they were a sinner. Every time they sinned, then they had to come offer a sin sacrifice, and there it was. Their sins cost the life of an innocent being, an innocent animal. and that blood would be shed, and then that blood that was shed of that animal was good for that sin only, for that time being, until they sinned again. Then they had to go through all that again. Probably, if it had been my life, it had been several times in one day. It'd be several times in one day I'd be at the priest's altar saying, I've done this again. And so they were always sacrificing, always having to shed the blood, and they were always reminded that they were a sinner. That's what it just pronounced in their lives. You're a sinner. That's all the law could do. That was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And it all that the schoolmaster would do would lead you to the fact that you were a sinner. Did not do, it could get you forgiveness. There was provisions for forgiveness. But we're going to see in just a minute that the law could not go any further than just forgiveness. And there's a lot more to salvation than just forgiveness. I thank God for forgiveness, but there's a lot more to salvation than just being forgiven. And this is what Jesus brought in. Verse number 2, he said, for them would they not have ceased to be offered, talking about the sacrifices, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. If they could have come and offered one sacrifice for their sins forever, then they would never be reminded that they were sinners through the sacrifices. But there was not a sacrifice that was substantial, that was satisfactory. It was the blood of goats and bulls. And they were just animals. And by the way, the animals were not necessarily willing. They were made to be sacrificed. But I know one that was willing to come be our sacrifice. And his name was Jesus Christ. But these worshipers, once purged, if the law could have done something for them, they would have no more conscience of sins. But their conscience was always plagued with this thought, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You know what salvation does for us? To draw the comparison right here before we go any further. Do you know what the salvation by grace does? It doesn't tell you any longer that you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. It tells you, you're a son, you're a son, you're a son. Why? All because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not because of anything we could or can do, but all because of what Jesus Christ did. Now come back with me to Exodus chapter 34 and let me show you the limits of the law. Exodus chapter 34. You remember in Exodus chapter 32, Moses went up on the mount. God gave him the original Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God on stones, on tablets of stone. Moses came off the mount. The children of Israel were sinning in the camp. Moses broke those two commandments. And Moses got mad at the nation of Israel, and God calmed him down. Then God got mad at the nation of Israel, and Moses calmed God down. It's been said that if Moses and God ever got mad at the same time, they would have wiped out the entire world. But they both got mad at different times, and each one assuaged each other and just calmed each other down. But now in Exodus 34, God is calling Moses back up to the mount the second time. And this time he's going to give him the second copy of the law. God is a preserver of his word. And so he calls him up to the mount. He's going to give him the second copy of the law. And so that's what begins happening in verse number 1. He says, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning. And so in verse number 4, Moses hews out those two tables and took them in his hand, the two tables of stone, up into the mount. And it said, verse number 5, watch it with me now, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that his forgiveness will by no means, look at it, clear the guilty. Even though they had forgiveness, they could not be cleared of their guilt and shame. The blood of bulls and goats never cleared them. They were always up under bondage. They were always up under debt of their sin. They were always owing to God. People have said, well, I'll just pay for my sins. You'll always be in debt. Because God is a holy God. God is not we can't fathom the holiness of God. He's that holy. And man would always be in debt. Man would always have to be paying for all of eternity. And there's no way that man could pay for his debt. And so it says that even though God would forgive them, that would never clear an Old Testament saint. That word clear, it means to render blameless. It means to position in a place unpunishable. They never attained. They never got to a point in their life where God said, okay, it's over. It's done. You're my child forever, and you'll never have to deal with the sin issue anymore. And they never got to that place. I looked up that word clear in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It means to be free from obstruction or foreign matter. It means free from clouds. Free from anything that creates doubt or uncertainty. See, in the Old Testament, they were always in doubt. They were always uncertain. Did I do this right? Have I made all the sacrifices necessary? You will have to admit tonight that we don't confess all of our sins. There's no way we could confess all. Well, we're pretty good in our own eyes. We don't always confess all of our sins. But it's not based on my confession of my sins. It's based on my repentance. And it's based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy. And once that blood is applied, then all obstruction between me and God is taken away. All uncertainty is then taken away. I know that I'm saved tonight. Is there anybody in the house like that? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm not hoping that I'm saved. I'm not wishing that I was saved. I'm not working to be saved. I'm not waiting till the end to find out if I'm saved. I'm standing here flat-footed tonight knowing that I'm saved by the grace of God. And it's all because of my trust in one person, Jesus Christ, and what he did on Calvary. So the work of the Old Testament was just a shadow. They lived under a shadow all their lives. It never was cleared in their lives. They never were cleared completely of their sins. But verse number 3 of Hebrews 10 says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Now, verse number 5. Wherefore, since that is an impossibility, it's just absolutely without question that the Old Testament could not eternally save anybody. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he said, now, nobody ever heard him say this except God the Father. This is something that he said to God his Father. He saith, this is what he said, sacrifices. Can I show you something about the King James Bible? A lot of people get confused and they wonder why certain words within a verse are capitalized. This is a good instance. This is a good example of what the King James Bible did. Notice there, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, comma, Now, if we were in modern day, if we were writing in modern day, what we would then do would be put quotation marks. And we would be denoting this is the beginning of what was said. But in the King James Bible, they didn't use quotation marks. When he comes into the world, he saith, comma, the very next word is capitalized, letting you know that's the beginning of the quote. And sometimes when you read through the Bible, I've had people say, well, why is this word capitalized in the middle of that verse? Because it is quoting what somebody said. And that's why the word sacrifice begins with a capital S, because it is the beginning of the quote. So he's saying this is what Jesus said to his Father when he came into the world. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus said when he came into this world, nobody ever heard him say this, but he said it to his Father. He said, you weren't pleased. You would not allow the sacrifice and offerings of the blood of bulls and goats to be complete salvation. So you prepared for me a body. Now, some people get confused. I was witnessing to a cousin of mine when I was down at Waycross, and he had a real problem differentiating between God the Father, God the Son, but them being one. And he said, John, there's two people, two gods. I said, no, there's not. I said, there's one. He said, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's two. I said, there's two, but there's one. He said, explain that to me. I said, I can't. How do you explain the Trinity? I believe it by faith. I know it to be true. But I cannot explain the fact that Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is God. God the Holy Ghost is God. But they're all one. Three in one, one in three. And they all died for me. So watch what happens. He said, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, Jesus Christ was here before that body. Can I get a witness? Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I took my cousin to these verses and tried to help him understand. John chapter 1. In the beginning... It sounds like Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning was the capital W Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now notice verse 3, all things were made by Him. By who? By the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now the Word was in the beginning. He was with God, but He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word, what? Became flesh. Who is that? That is Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a mystery. And there's no way that our finite minds can fully understand a mystery outside of the Word of God explaining it to us. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 16 of the last verse of that chapter. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now here it is. Here's the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. Now the disciples had no problem believing that Jesus Christ was a man. They said, what manner of man was this? They had no problem conceiving that Jesus Christ was a man. But they had problem conceiving this, that inside that body of that man was God. You think about that, that will entirely just, well, it does, it blows my mind. That when Mary was holding that little baby, she was holding, inside that little body she was holding was God, the one that created everything. What a mystery, what a miracle that is, that inside the body of Jesus Christ, that body that housed Jesus Christ was God. So look back in Hebrews chapter 10 now. Verse number 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. That means, that little word pleasure, it means to think well of. It means to approve. I know some of you do Facebook, and whenever you get on Facebook, you'll have a little posting of something. I think that's how it works. If you like it, there's a thumbs up. If you don't like it, there's a thumbs down. God said about the Old Testament, he said, thumbs down. I didn't like that. I've got a better plan. And the better plan is Jesus Christ. Thumbs up. So he said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus Christ speaking again, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now he's going to reference what he just said again, trying to make a point. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, there was a special body prepared just for Jesus Christ. And inside that body was God. And that body could never die because of who was in it. Who was in that body? God. Eternal life was in that body. That body could never die until Jesus Christ willed it to die. And he came to do the will of his Father. And by that will, by the will of Jesus Christ, we are sanctified forever through the body, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. There's been a big controversy. It started a few years back. There was a writer that made a comment that the blood of Jesus Christ was not necessary for salvation, that it was the body. And when he wrote that in his commentary, the fundamentalists went crazy, and they went off on a tangent, and they said, oh, it wasn't the body, it was the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. And they made such a big thing about the blood that they forgot about the body. It was both. It was the body and the blood. When he had the Last Supper, he took that bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body. When he poured out that cup, he said, this is my blood. They were both necessary for our sanctification and salvation. Had it not been for the broken body and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, none of us would be eternally saved in here tonight. Now, that little word sanctified, it's a Bible word. Don't ever get somebody ask you, are you sanctified? You tell them, yes, I am sanctified. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that word sanctified mean? It means, to put it in simple terms, it means to be set apart for holy service. I've said it like this before. I said, when God saves you, he sanctifies you, and that means get ready. He's going to use your life. He sets you apart from the world. He sets your life apart from everybody else because God wants to show you himself and wants to use your life down here. So He says, by the which will, Jesus Christ's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How long? Once for all. Forever. It's the will of Jesus Christ offering that body that we're here tonight still saved by the grace of God. You see, the devil will pull a trick on your mind, child of God. He'll make you think that you've got to do something to satisfy God and to please God to keep saved. That's a lie from the pits of hell. He saved you eternally, once and for all. Then notice this, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's already established that. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus Christ is now set down. He is seated in heavenly places. In the Old Testament, up under the tabernacle, the priest and all the offerings that they did and all the work that they did and the work and the ministration of the tabernacle, they had lampstands, they had candlesticks, they had tables of showbread, they had altars of incense, they had the brazen altar and laver outside, and they were always busy working and ministering. But there was one thing missing in all of that. There was no place for them to sit down. They were always working, always working. Never anywhere to sit down. Why? Because the law demanded work, 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 work. Never satisfied. But when Jesus Christ offered his body, he sat down. It is finished. And we believe and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse number 13, and we'll spend a little bit of time on this verse. He said, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus Christ, when he offered his body, his blood, and he ascended back into heaven, he walked into heaven, and that was the first time that man had ever... There's a man seated up in the heavenlies. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And when Jesus Christ walked into heaven that day, that was the first time that a man ever entered heaven. And he sat down, and there he is representing all of saved mankind tonight. And he is set there expecting... You ever heard that word before? They're expecting. We use it commonly of a woman that's pregnant. Well, they're expecting. What does that mean? They're waiting. They're waiting for an event to happen. Now, what does it say that he's expecting? He's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That means that little word, footstool, means... It carries the picture of it's under his feet. Whenever a king in the Old Testament, in old times, would conquer another king, they would walk over there and they would put their foot on that king. They would put it on the neck of that king. And that king, that conquered king, would submit to that, saying that I've surrendered to this king that conquered me. And that was a picture of him defeating that enemy king. So Jesus Christ is seated up there tonight and is expecting some things. I got a message out of that text on some things Jesus is expecting. But it says in our text that he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You ever wondered what are the enemies of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at some of those enemies tonight. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What are some of the enemies that Jesus Christ is waiting for, expecting for his enemies to be made his footstool? Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, At one time, we were the enemies of God. At one time, we were the enemies of Jesus Christ. How were we the enemies of Jesus Christ? Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Or Colossians chapter 1. Let's look in Colossians 1. We'll come into Colossians 2 in just a minute. Colossians chapter 1. How were we enemies of God? Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Or let's look in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How? By the body of his flesh through death. So how did he reconcile us that were enemies? He reconciled it through his body. He sat down in that body up in heaven and is expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus Christ was waiting on you and I to get saved. That's why the rapture of the church hasn't happened yet. He's still got some he wants to see get saved. There's still some enemies of his that he wants to save. You know what I believe? I believe with all of my heart that all of these that have rallied against Jesus Christ, yes, they are his enemies, but I believe he still wants to save them. Can I get a witness? They're his enemies. Yes, they're doing everything they can to legislate him out of this country, to legislate him out of the schools, to legislate him out of the courtrooms, to legislate him out of every facet of life that they possibly can. They're his enemies, but he wants to save them. We can look at them through our eyes or through the eyes of Jesus Christ. The greatest power that could ever affect any of them is not a gun. It is not new legislation that could be written by some conservative. The greatest power that could ever affect any of those enemies is the power of the gospel of the saving grace of God. And so he says that he's seated down waiting till his enemies become his footstool. Now notice this. Not only were we his enemies, and I'm glad that I'm not the enemy of God any longer. Watch this with me. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So our sins were the enemy of God. But Jesus Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Those verses say that Jesus Christ triumphed over all the devils, all the principalities, all the powers, the rulers of the darkness of the world, all the demons, as they're sometimes commonly referred to. The word demon never appears in the Bible. They're called devils. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that enemy of all devils was destroyed through the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at another enemy of Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's another enemy of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and of blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Another enemy that Jesus Christ is waiting on to be destroyed completely is the devil. He overcame him by the cross. He overcame him by offering his body and blood on the cross, but he's still waiting on the devil to finally be put down. When does that happen? That'll happen at the end of the millennium. Look in Revelation Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. This is something that Jesus Christ is waiting on. He's expecting this to happen. You ever had any expectations that have never come to fruition? Ever had any hopes, any expectations that never came to pass? Jesus Christ is not going to have anything expecting in His life that will not come to pass. Verse number 10 of Revelation 20, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, Jesus Christ is waiting on that. He can't wait till that day happens. And by the way, I can't either. It's going to be a happy day when we see the devil finally put down up under the feet of Jesus Christ. One more thing, one more enemy that Jesus Christ is waiting on. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll end right here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are some enemies that Jesus Christ is waiting on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole chapter. I can't wait till we get there in our study on Sunday nights. In 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse number 25. He says, "For He, Jesus, must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." You see, in the very beginning, God never intended for man to die. Matter of fact, He was made with life. He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God never intended, but what did man do? He disobeyed the will of God, and he went over there and partook of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and the day that he ate that, man died spiritually. And because of that spiritual death, then death came into this world and passed upon all men. How do I know the Bible's true? Because all men die. There's not one thing that technology, medicine, or science has ever done to rescue death. Nobody's ever solved death. But one day, death is going to come up under the feet of Jesus Christ, and there will never be any more dying. You want to see it? Look in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. This is something that Jesus Christ is expecting. He's waiting on it. We sang a lot tonight about heaven. Brother Terry had us to sing songs about, I'm going to a land. I have a land. A beautiful delight. Look in Revelation 21 tonight. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words, what you just read, are true and faithful." I don't know about you, but I'm expecting. I'm pregnant. I'm expecting some things to happen. You know what I'm expecting? I'm waiting on that day that there's no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. Some of you sitting in here tonight, you have pain racking your body day and night. Maybe on some kind of medicine to help you with that pain, to help control that pain. One day that pain is going to be over. And that pain is going to be put up under the feet of Jesus Christ to never be again. And I say, hallelujah, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can I get a witness right there? What a day that'll be when Jesus we see. Amen. All right, let's take us some prayer requests tonight. We've got a lot already that we need to pray for.
Beloved, God is still in control. God says, I've got a remnant. You say, when's the Lord coming back? When He gets good and ready. When is that going to be? I could not tell you. And this junk, they'll tell you 88 reasons why Jesus coming back in 1988. I always said that I believe the Lord would change the date if He was going to come back in 88. Amen. Oh, I've heard it all that Jesus is going. I don't know when He's coming back. I can't stand here. I've heard He's coming back all my life, and we're closer today than we was when I was a teenager. When's He coming back, preach? Well, the Bible said you can know the times and the seasons. Didn't He say that? And He began to talk about the church, and He talked about as a woman in travail. Now, I want to say something. I'm just about finished. I don't want to get vulgar, and I don't want to get nasty. So please don't misunderstand me. But when a woman's with a child, especially a little old slim lady, you'll see a little hump come up when she gets with child. You'll say, well, it'll be several months. And then she'll get a little bigger. And you say, it's getting closer. And then she gets real big. And everything you as a man can do is wrong. We got a book when my wife was expecting on what to expect when you're expecting. I had to read that thing. Oh, my Lord. Ooh, Lord. But, beloved, you could watch her as she went along, and you could read that book, and you could see that, beloved, she was getting close to giving birth. Beloved, Jesus said in the book of 1 Thessalonians, He said, in the times and the seasons you have no need that any man should write to you, beloved. But He said, know that that day will not come except there come a falling away first. Church, I don't want to be a pastor or a preacher of doom and gloom, but I'm telling you, we're getting close to getting out of here. And if you ain't saved, let me encourage you to get saved. If I've made you mad, don't get mad at me. I love you. Y'all go ahead and smile at me, because if you get mad, everybody gonna know it. So just go ahead and smile at me. I'm trying to be sweet. This is the sweetest message I've got. Lord, have mercy. I remember preaching over at, what was the name of that church? Oh, where Billy Cannon used to preach. Morningside. And I remember making this statement. I was helping in a revival. And sometimes preachers make statements and it comes out before you get your mind in gear. I know y'all don't know what I'm talking about. And I said, the old devil will get in the car when you come to church on Sunday morning. I said, you'll get to fighting with your wife about who's going to drive cars. Anybody, can I get a witness in the house, or y'all just going to say, oh, no? And I said, sometimes you feel like you're married to Satan's sister. Brother Terry and Brother Philip was both sitting in the congregation that night, and they poked one another, and they said, well, who's Satan? And I had to apologize to them both, because I got some good in-laws. I tell you, I really have. When Teresa got sick, some of y'all know what happened 15 years ago. Teresa got sick and almost died. I tell you what, I had some of the best in-laws, and they didn't count me as in-laws. They counted me as their family. They was good to me. But, John, they sat with me 24-7. But, Terry, I remember them nights when I felt like Elijah. I felt like I was all alone. And I thought, everybody else has got their wife sitting here. And this should be me comforting somebody else. It shouldn't be me. Brother Terry and Miss Bobby was sitting there. Martin Lane would sit there. Johnny and Judy would come there. James and Winnell would sit there with us. And they would love us. And they would pray with us. And loving, I'm telling you, I got a good family. And I don't count them as in-laws. I count them as family. Amen. I count the church family as my family as well. Amen. I'm closer to some of the church than I am my own blood relatives. Amen. Amen. I love the church. I thank God for the church. Don't you give up. And let me say this, and I'm closing tonight. And if you're worried about making a stand for the Lord, young people, but John said his young people tonight, and I didn't do much preaching to young folks. But I'm 45 years old. I graduated high school in 1988, so I've been out of school a long time. When I was some of you young folks' age, I would worry what is people going to say about me. You know how many of my high school buddies I see now? None of them. I've been out of high school for 27 years, been married for 26 years. Beloved, you don't see them. You don't see them people. I remember when the Lord called me into the ministry. And I remember I carried such a heavy load, and I was scared to death. I didn't know how to preach, didn't know nothing about the Bible. And I had surrendered that night to preach the gospel. And the devil hopped on me the next morning. It was Monday morning. The devil said, "What are you going to tell them men at work?" So I got up and I thought, well, I'm going to have to fight them every one. I know you wouldn't think that a preacher would do that. So I just went on in. And I said, all right, I just want to tell y'all something before y'all hear it through the grapevine. God called me to preach last night, and I'm preaching, so y'all just shut up. If you don't like it, I'll whoop every one of you. I was ready to get cussed. And some of them fellas I worked with said, praise God, I've been watching you for months and months. I'm like, you need to quit worrying about what people think about you. You need to quit worrying about what Jezebel thinks about you. I began to think, and me and Teresa was talking the other day about people that made a stand. You know, we began to talk, and sometimes we say, well, we ought to just get along with everybody. And I know we ought to try to live peaceably with all men as much as life in us. I understand that. Let me ask you a question. How many young folks we got in here? Since school, John. How many of y'all young folks know who this lady Harriet Tubman is? Raise your hand. You know what she did? She ran the Underground Railroad for the slave. How many of y'all folks know who Martin Luther King Jr. was? Y'all old folks know too. I remember when all that mess was going on. Beloved, I might not have agreed with everything he did, but he made a stand. He made a stand. Beloved, how many of y'all know who, this old heifer named Madeline O'Hara, how many of y'all know who she was? She's the one little old long-tongued Jezebel that got prayer took out of church. But she made a stand. Beloved, how many of you know who Adolf Hitler was? He was that old wicked Jewish, wicked German man that was going to kill all the Jews. Beloved, I didn't agree with what he did, and I believe he's in hell unless he got saved. But beloved, he went down in history. This lady that made a stand will go down in history. She may go to jail, but she'll go down in history as a Christian. What will you go down in history as? A coward? I told my wife the other day, I said, we ought to go wherever she's at, and we ought to pick it, and we ought to stand up. I remember several years ago, and I'm trying to shut up. Y'all know who Truett Cathy is. He's the founder of Chick-fil-A. Good, godly, Christian man. You remember when he made the statement that he believed that marriage was a relationship between a man and a woman. And you remember when the sodomites come out and they said, we'll boycott Chick-fil-A. Y'all remember when that happened? I went to Chick-fil-A that night just to spite them. And I couldn't get in a Chick-fil-A. I went to the one in Gainesville, and they was wrapped all the way. I went to the one in Cornelia, they was wrapped. Everywhere you'd go, I said, I'll sit in line for 2 hours. Thank God if God's people will stand up and say, well, I might take a black eye, I might go to jail, but bless God, I'm going to stand up. Right's right, and wrong's wrong. We're to stand with them people. We're to stand with them. They's coming to payday one day. Beloved, God's got a book of remembrance, wrote. The Bible said in the book of Malachi, and those that feared the Lord spake often one to another about the Lord. And the Lord hearkened to it, and he wrote a book of remembrance. Wonder what God's got about you wrote down in his book. What's God got me wrote down in his book? He's a slacker. She don't care about anything. They're a smo. You say, what is a smo? That's a Sunday morning only. There are two times a year they go Easter and Christmas. Maybe Mother's Day. Huh? Everybody wants me to preach a Mother's Day. So Mother's Day, Brother John, I preach on hell, fire, and brimstone. Why in the world would you do that? It's Mother's Day. That's the only time I can get them there. I've got to give them a stab. I beloved, I ain't preaching on mamas. We'll preach on mothers next Sunday when the church is there. Amen. Amen. Come Christmas time, they come to get them free gifts. I'm going to preach Jesus to them. Comes Easter time, I always preach at resurrection seven times. Every time I can preach on the resurrection, I preach on it. But I love you tonight. Just the title of my sermon tonight was, "You're Not Alone." You're not alone. Maybe you feel all alone. Maybe you feel like people make fun of you at school. Maybe if people make fun of you at the workplace. I'm telling you, they come to payday one day. And if you're on the winning side, you'll be glad you're on the Lord's side. You quit worrying about what all them folks think about you, and you just enjoy it. I'm telling you, as old Brother Lige Ledbetter used to say, he said, "You might as well go on and get in the meeting." He said, "Because I'm going to go to work tomorrow and tell everybody you did." And let me tell you something. Don't tell a preacher nothing because we got the biggest mouth. I'm telling you, it's going to come up. And if it comes up, it comes out. So don't you tell a preacher nothing. Let me throw this in there. I'm trying to shut up. I promise I am. If you don't want to be talked about, and you hear what I'm fixing to say, if you don't want to be talked about, don't be the first person to leave out of a three-party conversation. That's why I always stand around. I'm the last one to leave. Well, I'm the pastor. I don't want y'all talking about me. I'm going to make y'all get on the phone and call one and talk about me. Huh? Amen. I love you tonight. Is Jesus your Savior? Do you know Him? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you right with God tonight? Folks, we're getting ready to get out of here. I'm finished that sermon. If we could get a song, and I'll turn it back over to the pastor here. Brother John, I appreciate him for giving me the opportunity to come preach. I appreciate your attention. I'm not preaching me. I'm preaching Jesus. You're not alone. If we could stand, Pastor, if you would.